Morning. Before we get to the text, I'd just like to say a few things. It's a real honor, privilege to be able to come to you at this time as interim senior pastor. And I look forward with joy to serving alongside my brother elders, Mark and Peter. They've been a great blessing and encouragement to me already. And so Mary and I are looking forward to getting to know you better. We just want to get to know people and hope that in the next few weeks and months we will be able to do that. I know this is a time of transition, and it came suddenly, unexpectedly. And so we're praying for the church and for each one in the congregation. We're praying that we will know the sufficiency of our sovereign God's grace as he works out his purposes in the life of Grace Community Chapel. Certainly we're in prayer for Pastor Eric and April as they go through this time of transition as well. It's my desire to be a blessing and an encouragement to the body of believers here at Grace. Our desire is to make God's glory known in Jesus Christ more and more and more for the joy of his people. So please feel free to call on me if you have questions, concerns, need spiritual counsel, need some encouragement. Door is always open, and we just want to get to know you and be a blessing. I'll give you some details about my schedule and how to reach me and so on soon. But again, it's my desire to be here and proclaim the glories of Christ and be your servant for Christ's sake. So with that in mind, we want to turn our attention to the text of Romans 8 and verses 1 through 4. Since the fall of man, human beings have had a great need. And at the same time, God has given us a great promise. Our great need is redemption. And God has promised redemption to fallen men who will simply believe in him. Redemption is, in fact, his great work. God is delivering people from sin and to himself. So if you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it is extremely important for you to have a Godward and redemptive perspective. Your mind, your heart, what you do, what you think on, how you live, all needs to be under the umbrella of a Godward redemptive orientation. I want you to go back for a minute in your mind and think about Genesis, the first book of the Bible, before the fall. Before Adam and Eve's sin of rebellion. Adam did not need a redemptive perspective. Didn't need that because he wasn't fallen. But he did need a Godward perspective because he was created for the glory of God. Adam was supposed to be worshipful, thankful, as a divine image bearer, giving God all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise that is due the living and true God. In fact, Adam was to take the lead in doing these things. And instead, he led mankind into rebellion. And all who came after Adam and Eve have followed in their rebellion against God. So Adam was to have a Godward orientation, And you and I still need a Godward orientation, because God still is worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving, all of our honor. We need to have a Godward orientation because God is, in fact, God-centered. We are to be God-centered because God created us to have our joy and fulfillment and satisfaction not in us, but in Him. And at the same time we need this Godward orientation, we need a redemptive orientation. Mankind's great need is to be delivered from an infinite and eternal misery, which we deserve, need to be delivered from the curse that immediately followed the fall. We need to be delivered from the future judgment which is to come. And we need, most importantly, to be brought to an infinite and eternal joy in God. This deliverance, this redemptive perspective, which comes only by the grace of God alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. Say, why should I be redemptively oriented? Because we are, in fact, fallen, sinful creatures. You say, I'm a believer. Well, we need this redemptive orientation because though we're already bought by Christ, already purchased by Christ, this redemption is being worked out in real time. We have been delivered, if you're a believer, if you've come to Christ, from the penalty of sin, but we are being delivered from its power, and we will someday be brought into God's eternal glory, delivered from sin's very presence. So we must be constantly aware that we are, as Peter said, pilgrims and strangers, in the process of being rescued from this present evil age, in order that we might glorify and enjoy this great living and true God. Our text this morning in Romans chapter 8 can help us big time with this redemptive orientation. This is a text that speaks specifically to this deliverance, which comes about on the basis of Christ's death on the cross for sin and his resurrection on the third day. Jesus was delivered to death that we might be delivered from death to life. So I want to look at Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, and look at some very profound truths about this redemption, this deliverance. Truths we need to let soak into our soul. And the first one is that human beings unwisely put their trust in their own law-keeping. Human beings unwisely put their trust in their own law-keeping. You notice that Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 begins with therefore. There is therefore now, or therefore there is now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore is a word that denotes logical inference from what's gone before. Now, some people would say that therefore refers to, in a general way, what Paul has been discussing. He's been discussing the sin of man and then salvation and justification in Jesus Christ. So this therefore refers back to all of this stuff about our justification and salvation in Christ. Therefore. And of course, there is a sense in which that's true, but there's something much, much more important when you get to Romans 8, verse number 1, this therefore points to. Romans 8 and this therefore is a resolution. The rest of what follows is a resolution to the tension that Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 7. It's not resolved in Romans chapter 7. It's resolved in Romans chapter 8. It's an answer to Paul's question in verse number 24. If you look at Romans 7, 24, where Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, he implies the answer in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But these four verses resolve this tension, resolve this struggle. In Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of an inner struggle with sin. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this passage where Paul says, these are the things I want to do, but I do these things. These are things I don't want to do, but I do these. And this struggle that goes back and forth. Now, some people say, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, this is Paul before he was saved. Going through this struggle, I see the law, I know what I'm supposed to do. I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Thank goodness I've been saved. His pre-conversion struggle. Last time I said that in a church service as I was preaching, I could see people's heads literally in the congregation going. Because a lot of people say, no, 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 no. This is not Paul's pre-conversion struggle. This is Christian experience. Believers struggle with sin, and Paul is sharing with us his present struggle with sin as a spiritual person. We struggle with sin. Well, wherever you fall on this debate, pre-conversion, post-conversion, here's the problem. Don't miss his point. Don't miss his point. You say, what's his point? Paul is sharing his discovery. Paul has discovered, now listen carefully, that the law, God's law, Mosaic law, God's moral law, God's holy law, Paul has discovered that there's no deliverance in it. There's no power in it. It won't deliver him from his sinfulness. Verse 18 of chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And he goes on, and he basically says, yep, there's the law. Yep, it's good. Yes, I should follow it. Yep, I should do those things. Those are the right things to do, but they give me no power. And I don't find that power in myself. He has discovered his own powerlessness in the view of God's law. And we're all like Paul. Wretched. Sinners. And the law can't transform us. You say, what can it do? Condemn us. And so Paul's sharing that discovery. Paul is saying, this is what I found. There's no power in God's law, and there's no power in me. And that's why he cries out in verse number 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And now Paul says in chapter 8, let me tell you how it works. Let me tell you how this deliverance works through Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 is Paul's expansive answer on this deliverance in New Covenant terms. Let me give you an equation. If you want to understand this tension that Paul is saying, here's the mathematical equation. God's law plus my nature, which is sinful, God's law plus my nature equals eternal death. Not God's law plus my nature equals good stuff and good behavior and right doing and right living. God's law and my nature equals condemnation, equals death. That's what Paul has discovered, and that's why he cries out, I need something apart from me to deliver me. Who will deliver me? This morning, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, and you have some inkling that you're going to keep God's law, some idea that somehow you're going to save yourself through your understanding of how things go, through your understanding of how things work, how life works. This is how it is. I'll find it within me. I'll keep God's law. So, you won't. You can't. The law won't transform you, and you won't transform yourself. Now, if you're a believer and you haven't been fully transformed yet, which is all of us, haven't been fully delivered from the power of sin, as you contemplate your own capacity to meet God's legal demands, this is what I should do. Well, I should pray. I should read my Bible. I should do this. I should love God. Here's all my demands. Love God with all my heart, soul, strength. Love my neighbor as myself. As you contemplate all of God's legal demands and your own capacity to be Christ's disciple, understand you don't have the natural resources to do so. We as believers will have our times when we cry out, wretched man that I am. The Christian walk is a dependent one. We must be conscious still of our own wretchedness as we struggle with sin, this side of full deliverance. And so the first point here that Paul is making is this, therefore. Human beings unwisely put their trust in their own law keeping, number one. And then number two, as we get into Romans chapter 8, but in Christ, there's liberation from the bondage of sin, leading to a progressive transformation. That's what Paul is saying here. Who will deliver me? And now in Romans chapter 6, in Christ, there's deliverance. In Christ, there's liberation. You see it there? There is therefore now in Christ. Now. Now there's liberation from the bondage of sin. Now there's a walk in righteousness of the law as we walk according to the Spirit of God. Now there's no condemnation. Condemnation in Romans 8 verse number 1. That's when you judge somebody guilty and subject to punishment. The thought includes both the sentence and the execution. Condemned, sentenced, and the execution will take place. So Paul is saying, because of what Christ did, our condemnation, a believer's condemnation, is gone. We have been declared not guilty. We have been declared righteous. There will be no execution of sentence. Notice it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's our union with Christ that brings this about. Someone has said Romans 8 opens up with no condemnation and closes in verse number 35 of Romans chapter 8 with no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one can, no one will. It's not going to happen. That's our redemptive perspective. Instead of condemnation, we've been, look what it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Who will deliver me? Christ has done this. Instead of condemnation, we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life is simply the principle on which the Holy Spirit works. He gives us life. He transforms us. He moves us in the direction of righteousness. Someone has summarized Paul's teaching on various laws. There's Moses' law. Moses' law has right, but not might. Everything about Moses' law is right. Nothing in Moses' law will change your heart. Then there's sin's law. Sin's law has might. You're tempted, we're tempted, we're enticed, we move in that direction. Sin's law has might, but nothing about sin's law has right. There's nothing right about it. But then there's the law of the Spirit. It has right, and it has power as well, might. And so we see in verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Again, union with Christ. When we became believers, we died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. As a matter of fact, just look back to Romans chapter 7. And let me just read a couple of verses to you. Romans 7, verses 5 and 6. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And then go to chapter 6. Verse number 5. For we have been united with him in death, like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's why when Jesus said in John chapter 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's exactly what he meant. He was going to liberate, not simply in a positional way, a legal way. Okay, I'm justified, my sins are forgiven, everything's fine, I can do whatever I want. The whole flavor of Romans chapter 8 is that there's a real freedom, that there is now a power to obey. Both no condemnation and freedom to obey are both realities. Look at verse number 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, delivered from the law of sin and death. This law that in all of the time we were unbelievers, in our unregenerate state, we were at any particular time subject to the full penalty of the law. Would be fully just for God to have just taken us away and cast us away forever. What bondage we were under. What weight of sin we were under. What slavery to sin we were under. What a great need we had to be delivered. God didn't owe this to us. What an awful state to be under sin's curse. Number one, human beings unwisely put their trust in their own law keeping. No power in it. Number two, but in Christ Jesus, there's a liberation from the bondage of sin leading to a progressive transformation. Third point we see in this passage is this deliverance from death was achieved by Christ's death, not by the law or by anything we could do. Verse 3. Look at it. For God has done what the law could not do. God did what the law couldn't do. Notice it says weakened. Weakened by the flesh, or weakened by the sinful nature. That means incapable. The law had no power to make people obey. The law does not transform. It only condemns, and here's why. Do you see it there in verse 3? Weakened by the sinful nature. Because of us. Because of our sinful flesh. Understand, the Bible is a law book and the Bible is a gospel book. But understand that when the Bible is a law book, the law is not an instrument of salvation. The law is an instrument of condemnation. The law serves its purpose by revealing our depravity. What we learn from the law is our inability, not our righteousness. When you're challenged, if you hear law-keeping preaching, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and the law's in the Bible, so it can be preached, but it needs to be preached as law, not grace, not gospel. But when you hear law-keeping preaching, that's not for you to rise up and say, yes, we can. Law-keeping preaching is to cause us to bow down before Christ and say, apart from you, I can do nothing. In other words, we run to the cross. We run to Jesus. What Paul is attacking is a view in his day that all you need for righteousness is God to tell you what to do. And we must recognize that when it talks about our inability, for God has done what? The law, weakened by our sinful nature. We have to understand this inability. It's not just you might be able to do some things outwardly and look pretty good. That's not the point. God's law extends to requirements of our heart. We don't have right motives. We don't desire to glorify God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, desire His perfect will. The law can only point out the error of our hearts. And by the way, understand the weakness of the law does not mean the law is not good. The law is good, the law is right, the law is holy, everything about it. It's God's prescribed will for His creatures. Understand the problem is us. We are sinners in bondage to sin. If God does not deliver us, we will not be delivered. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, I say by the authority of the Word of God, you're foolish to trust your salvation to you and to your law keeping and to your own goodness. Turn to Christ. And if you're a Christian, I say to you, it's foolish to try and walk in your own self-ability. What the law could not do, God does. We could not love God above all things. We could not love our neighbor as ourselves. In our own flesh, we must have our idols. We must have the evil things of the world. And no law could change our hearts. But God could. We must be saved by Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone. And verse number 3 says, God has done. And look what it says in verse 3. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. God did it through Jesus, what the law was incapable of and in fact was not meant to do. God did by sending His own Son. Three important things. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh or in the likeness of sinful man, simply meaning God the Son became a human being. Likeness here serves to underscore the fact Jesus was subject to sickness, weakness, death, all those things, so that He could pay the penalty for sin. Yet, it provides an important distinction. Jesus was not Himself sinful. It says He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He sent His Son for sin, or as the NIV says, to be a sin offering. He came for the purpose of bearing sin's curse Himself. His death on the cross. That's how sin was judged. That's how we were liberated. And it says here He sent His Son, and by that He condemns sin in the flesh, or condemns sin in sinful man. Sin was judged on the cross. On the cross God judged our sins. On the cross His wrath was poured out on Christ as our substitute. Bottom line, delivered from death by Christ's death. Not from the law, by the death of Christ, where our sin was judged. Why there's no condemnation? Because our sin's been judged, paid for, we've been liberated. Last point. Human beings unwisely put their trust in their own law keeping. In Christ, there is liberation from the bondage of sin, leading to progressive transformation. This deliverance from death was achieved by Christ's death, not by the law or anything we could do. And then lastly, in verse number 4, and this is a really important point, the purpose of the judicial work of Christ, the no condemnation, is what brings about the transforming work of the Spirit of God. Verse number 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin, a changed life, spiritual growth, without justification, no condemnation, forgiveness of sin, declared righteousness, the judgment of sin on the cross. In fact, your spiritual growth, your sanctification, must flow out of your justification. It's not some independent work that you do, something separate from what Christ did on the cross. It flows out of the power of God that's delivering us through Christ. We do not separate our deliverance from the penalty of sin from our deliverance from the power of sin. They're distinct but connected parts of redemption. They both take place. There's no such thing as a justified person who's not being sanctified. One is immediate justification, and one is over time, and frankly, very slow. But it happens. Notice it says in verse number 4, in order that the righteous requirement, or righteous requirements, in the NIV, of the law, all of God's law pointing us, is what it's saying, to righteous living. All of God's law that points us to righteous living might be fulfilled in us, a passive voice verb indicating that even though we're now making progress in sanctification, it's God's work, passive. God is doing the work. Doesn't negate the fact that it's a real transforming work, a work, in fact, in which our new natures cooperate with, a work that produces fruit. But understand here in verse 4, it's not our position in view, but our walk, as the text says in verse number 4, who walk, or as the NIV says, who live, according to the Spirit. So this righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you take that word now in verse number 1 and insert it in verse number 8, it's now. Who will deliver us? Now. With the Spirit's indwelling power. Now we can fulfill righteousness to some degree by the way we live. Now we have been saved from sin's penalty. Now we are being saved from sin's power. Understand when he says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is not conditional. This isn't maybe, maybe not. This demonstrates that all believers will have some transformation. The Spirit of God will have an effect on a believer's life. Perfection is obviously not in view, not hardly, not any way, shape, or form. This progressive sanctification is slow, it's progressive, but we are being redeemed from the power of sin. In fact, now understand this, the Spirit that's sent to dwell within us is only sent because of Christ's work on the cross. Remember in John chapter 7, John says in verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to be glorified in the cross and resurrection before the Spirit could be given. John 17, 16, 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit will not come to you. He must purchase our salvation. including the sending and indwelling of the Spirit of God. So Jesus says, if I go, I will send him to you. So what's this redemptive perspective? Well, we understand that it's unwise to put our trust in our own law-keeping. We're wretched men who cry out, who will deliver us? And God answers, Christ. There's a liberation in Christ. That sin that's weighing you down, there's a liberation in Christ. That sin, the law only shows it to you. The law only condemns you, but Christ liberates you. You're released from the bondage of sin. There's no more condemnation. There's instead a progressive transformation. And all of that deliverance comes for what Christ did, not what you do, not what your law-keeping can do. And this judicial work of no condemnation, out of that flows this progressive transforming work by the Spirit of God who's been given to you so you can walk after. That's what Paul's saying here. So how's your redemptive orientation? Do you understand God is doing what you couldn't do, what all the law in the world has no power to do? God is doing that now in you because of Christ, based on your position in Christ. So when you get frustrated with how things are going, when you say, oh, it's going so slow. Oh, my sin is overbearing. Oh, I'm so frustrated. I'm not growing. And you cry out, which we should do, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Well, don't look to the law. And don't look to yourself. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, we sang this morning, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. As we grow in grace, we must continue to look to the Spirit of God on the basis of what Jesus did. Walking in humble dependency, never in proud performance. If you're not a believer, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you must embrace this work of Christ by faith. Humble reception. Embrace what Christ did. Embrace what Christ did by humbly coming to the cross and receiving. It's an urgent call to repent and believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, who will deliver us? Thank you for the answer. We know all the books in the world that would tell us what to do and how to live and what's right and what's wrong. Help us to realize, though all of those things are good, they all still leave us in our wretched, miserable state. But you didn't do that, God. You sent your Son to die on the cross for our sin. You brought him to life again the third day, declaring that what he did on the cross was sufficient. that your wrath had been satisfied. We just thank you and praise you for redemption, Lord. Help us to continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray if there's someone here burdened under the weight of sin, frustrated because they just can't seem to get victory, and they've been looking to themselves, and they've been looking to the law, and they've been just coming up with their own ideas and looking in their own strength. Father, I pray you'd help them see, you'd open their eyes, that they might see Christ. They might see your great love and mercy and grace, and they might flee to you for salvation. God, we ask you to work in our hearts, and we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.